Welcome to Compassion Radio 360.
Morning. I think it's time for Compassion Radio's 360 program, end of the week. We look at something in the news and bring it around to some place we feel like God is actually planting his flag in the soil of our world, saying, listen to this, pay attention. We're going to try to read most of this article today together, and it's about what happens when someone who has a vibrant faith actually shows up to be part of something that seemed controversial to those who aren't in the arena, so to speak.
This is a different voice on this issue that is huge right now in the news and in our country, around the world, actually. It is a beautiful article to me. It is a beautiful picture of what our faith should look like, actually.
Yeah, and it's from someone we might not think about being part of our faith, so to speak. If we've grown up evangelical, we don't normally think about other branches of Christianity or Judaism as being part of a continuum. And yet, all the early church fathers felt that. They felt like they were being grafted into something that goes back to the beginning of time, since humans were created. Mm-hmm. They felt themselves planted in a vine that had deep roots. Mm-hmm. And they never got away from that. Now, it doesn't mean that they don't look back with critical thinking about the things that their ancestors in the faith did or did not do that brought honor to God or did not bring honor to God. It just means that they realize they're part of something that goes far deeper and far longer and far bigger than they ever thought would be in their own lifetimes. Mm-hmm. And they knew they were paving the way for the future for us. So in this day and age, the spiritual lessons that they learned, they passed on to us in the commentaries of the Talmud, in the great writings of the early Christian fathers, and in the commentaries and the analysis of theologies that have happened across all these centuries. It's part of our culture, our being as a people. So we have to look to the past to see the future, really. I think most of us understand that. We find those we respect that resonate with us from the past. We read them, and those words therefore come to life in us. Same thing's true of the Word of God to every person who ever reads it. If they really pay attention to it and let God speak to them through that Word, it's going to take root. Mm-hmm. So how did the Word of God take root in one student on Yale campus?
This article was written by a young man named Ian Berlin, and he is a member of the Yale class of 2024. So he's about to graduate from Yale. He's majored in ethics, politics, and economics. Mm-hmm. This is his take or his opinion on what is happening, especially on the Yale campus and many campuses around the U.S. right now.
I say the word opinion is probably a really poor choice as far as what CNN decided to put it in their opinion columns, because there's a big difference here between opinion and testimony. And there's a difference between knowledgeable opinions and those opinions that are ignorant. There's a big difference between those extremes, right? Mm-hmm. If you're in a court of law, you're usually presented with evidence that is brought to you by prosecutors. And then you're given the opportunity to listen to witnesses. There are two different classes of witnesses. You have a material witness, which is somebody who's actually seen something or claims to have. And therefore, what they know about what happened is material to the case and can be used to assess the truth or the falsehood of everything else that follows. If they establish a fact, that's a material witness. And then we have expert witnesses. Expert witnesses are called upon to use their subjective knowledge gained over many, many years to analyze what they're hearing about the case.
Right.
They're presented with some evidence and they say, this is what it means. So they're like the interpreters. They're kind of like a pastor teaching a congregation how to understand the word before them. So both those kind of witnesses are essential to a well-rounded understanding of the case in front of us and to come to conclusions which are right and are just. In this case, compassionate and sensitive to what God's really doing and people all around us. So if we just get our drive-by information from a certain media source, say, now we know what's going on Yale's campus or on Columbia or on UCLA or something, and we leave it at our own first opinion, and we assume that's fact, we have made a gross error in judgment. So let's hear from somebody who's actually in the middle of this and what his experience was and what frustrates him.
The article starts out titled, I'm a Jewish student at Yale. Here's what everyone is getting wrong about the protests. So he starts off in a very provocative way.
Yeah, seems like it.
He's stirring the pot here. This article was written in late April.
The crackdowns hadn't started on the campus.
Not exactly, no. Yeah. So he says, I sat in Yale University's Beneke Plaza, leading around 50 classmates in a nigunim. And we looked that up because neither one of us knew what that meant. A nigun or nigunim is a form of Jewish religious song or tune sung by groups. It is vocal music, often with repetitive sounds. There's not any specific words. It's just an emotional way of expressing yourself through song. Musically, yeah. Yes.
So anybody who has any understanding of music or can carry a tune could step into it, hear what's going on around them, and participate. So the idea is that it's open. And it wasn't just open to the Jewish friends of his that knew how to sing this, but to anybody who wanted to come by. And the people we're going to hear more about in the article were friends of his that respected him. He had been present for many of their protests, and they had been present for his. Most of those people who sat with him in Yale on this particular occasion were the Palestinians on campus, or those who were standing with Palestinians in Gaza.
So he continues, "As is typical when I sing nigunim, I went home that day feeling spiritually rejuvenated. But unlike usual, most of those singing with me that day were not Jewish, as you pointed out, Prem. That's because both Jewish and non-Jewish students inspired by anti-apartheid protest in Beneke Plaza decades earlier had gathered for a week-long sit-in to demand that Yale divest the portion of its endowment invested in the stocks of military contractors, which make the weapons Israel is currently using in its war with Hamas in Gaza."
Now we'll dig into why that's important.
Yes. The students were protesting under the Occupy Beneke Coalition, which includes Yale Jews for a Ceasefire, a group of Jewish students dedicated to fighting for a ceasefire in Gaza, as well as sustainable peace and equality within the region. Now, this tradition of Jewish students for peace goes back years.
Yes, it does.
Literally. Thousands of years.
Baked into the Talmud, no less.
It is baked into the Talmud.
And for those who don't know what the Talmud is, it's the ongoing commentary on the scriptures from the Old Testament written by scholars, rabbis, and theologians over hundreds and hundreds of years. They would write to each other a generation at a time. Mm-hmm. So their knowledge, their opinions, their wisdom would be compounded together, and you could see the progression of human thought and understanding of how God does work in time and place and in society. Mm-hmm. It's a long view, and it's a way to look back at the very beginnings. What do they think about these scriptures when they were first being written, all the way through till the times of the diaspora, where the nation of Israel didn't exist on the map anymore, and over those thousands of years where it came back together, and then, of course, through all of the massive atrocities that started in the Middle Ages through until the 20th century, ending up in the Holocaust of World War II. All that is commentated upon in this ongoing Talmud, especially the Gemara.
Mm-hmm. It would be as if we had a commentary book on scripture that we got from a famous pastor that we followed or a theologian in the Christian realm.
And he had been handed this journal from five of his predecessors.
Right. So in this commentary, it states that there is prohibition against selling weapons to a Gentile or a barbarian or someone who's using them for ill purposes. And it clarifies what are the circumstances of this prohibition. If a thief is suspected of killing, then that's an obvious reason not to sell them weapons. He is the same as a Gentile, they say. Providing a Jew who might kill with weapons is no different from giving a weapon to a Gentile, as in both cases, it violates the Talmud. So this young man, Ian Berlin, is claiming what the United States is doing violates the Talmud, and every Jew who follows the teachings of the Talmud should be against selling to the state of Israel.
And that's where his opinion comes in.
Yes.
There are other opinions that are quite the minority, but the vast majority of commentary, as far as we understand it now, that comes from the Talmud and the historical record within all of the branches of Judaism would be in one accord in saying that you don't contribute to the delinquency of anybody. And that includes if you have the source of power, you have the bullets, you got the guns, you got the ability to exercise your will violently if necessary. You don't hand that over to somebody who's irresponsible.
Exactly.
That's what the whole moral lesson is. Mm-hmm. And he's saying that they have a moral compulsion here to act on this because it's our book. This is our commentary. Our own forefathers have told us, don't do this. Mm-hmm. Right now, the ultra-Orthodox and many of the moderate Jews agree with that. They're saying they're in one voice, even in Israel and America. Something has gone way off the rails here, and we don't want to see it continue this way.
Right. We don't want to be identified with this kind of violence.
Or be rightly blamed for not caring enough to do something about it.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a vested interest too. They're students. So they're paying their tuition to a university who is saying, if we're going to make money, let's do it by funding or buying stock in organizations, manufacturers that make this kind of weaponry without any moral qualifications. And they've said, we got a problem with that. There's not unfettered capitalism here in the Talmud, is what they're saying. Yeah. So we don't just get gain because it makes us money. We have to think seriously about what the moral effect is on our world for how we use our money.
Yeah.
It's part of our service to God. And I would say Jesus agreed with them on that very much so.
Yeah.
He took that one to heart in teaching people how to treat their money.
Mm-hmm. Ian continues to say, I don't deny that there has been a shocking and upsetting rise in anti-Semitism throughout the nation over the last few months. And he said there are several instances that happened on the Yale campus even. And one professor made some pretty devastating comments last fall and was released from the school. So we know that those things are happening, and we would never advocate for that sort of thing at all. I mean, that's a horrible thing to speak out against the Jewish religion or people that are of Jewish descent in a way that is prejudicial. He says, I've had countless painful conversations with close friends trying to explain to them how their rhetoric has at times minimized the killing and hostage taking of Israeli Jews and how that language hurts their Jewish classmates, myself included, he says. But when people see pro-Palestinian protesters arrested at the same time that President Biden and others are warning about a surge of anti-Semitism on college campuses, they apply the same framework to that. Supposedly, anti-Semitic pro-Palestinian activists pitted against Jewish pro-Israel activists.
Your gift today will provide the means for us to begin some new initiatives with our Bible and Relief partners that reach farther than we've ever gone before. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. It's available 24/7. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
They apply the same framework to that. Supposedly, anti-Semitic pro-Palestinian activists pitted against Jewish pro-Israel activists.
As if that's what the fight is between two groups.
Exactly. He's saying, no, that is not what's happening here. And he says, as a fourth-year student at Yale, I find this characterization to be deeply frustrating. It couldn't be further from the truth.
Yeah.
At every turn, I have encountered a community of activists and organizers that is eager to listen, ready to learn, and committed to including Jewish voices and perspectives.
And here we see two fundamental principles about how democracy works correctly.
Mm.
One is there's a diversity of opinions, and there is civility in the exchange of opinions, and the opportunity to change one's mind based upon the pathos of the communication. What's the emotion behind this? What's the meaning, the reasons? And then there's also the logos, the good reasoning. There's all kinds of ways to arrive at a change of opinions. And you don't have a free country, you don't have a free society at all without the opportunity to change your mind. If you're not allowed legally or socially to change your opinion on something or choose something different, you don't have freedom. What I'm seeing in these students is the very core of what America is supposed to be at its best. And if we're afraid of the idea that ideas can change our minds, then we really don't have any faith, I think, that God has the ability to transform anybody or anything, because God has to change our hearts and minds to lean into Him, to show us what He's done for us. If we can't change our mind and repent of something, change direction, then there is no freedom of any sort. The battle's on in our generation about whether or not people are allowed to change their minds.
Mm.
And if they're not, then we have lost everything.
Right. One of the things that is very key about what he says here is that they were willing to listen.
Yes.
When I was in grad school, we talked about different styles of communication, and one of them was dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
And dialogue is the art of listening to listen and understand and not to respond.
Right.
Having that kind of conversation with another person is so important because it helps the other person to feel valuable. It enables a lot of trust between both parties.
Relationship.
Right.
Those of us who have a constant dialogue going on inside their hearts and minds have the freedom to adjust, to maneuver to a new place, a new way of thinking, and therefore change their opinions on things and change their decisions, how they will act in the future. Mm-hmm. Those who have an eternal monologue inside their heads tend to end up with an eternal monologue outside their heads. Mm. They are constantly forcing an idea on the world, expecting the world to just yield to superior opinion, mm-hmm. because we proclaim it as fact. And if we can't have a dialogue, we don't have fact, we don't have truth, we don't have anything. Mm-hmm. We have an opinion that we believe to be ironclad and unassailable.
Right.
And again, how could God get through that to teach us what it is to follow him if we can't yield somehow? I say that with all humility because I know how easy it is to get a strong opinion about something and say how stupid it would be if someone else didn't believe what I believe.
Right.
We all feel that from time to time. The question is whether or not we're willing to allow the analysis of that belief to be opened up in a dialogue. Mm-hmm. So dialogue is key.
Yeah. Well, Ian says that the organizers of the protests wanted to make sure that anything they were chanting helped Jewish students to feel safe.
Yes.
And there are some reports that there were statements being chanted like, there's only one solution, Intifada, revolution. You know, they're saying these things that are violent. Ian says, no, this is not what the organizers of these protests were chanting. Mm-hmm. He said people that were chanting that were agitators from mm-hmm. the outside. And I think it was a newsworthy kind of thing happening that, you know, really looks good on the news.
Bad news is always best.
Right. But he goes on to say how last semester he lit Hanukkah candles at the president's house every night and they sang songs. They wanted Yale to be committed to an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. They were saying, you know, this is not the way to solve the problem of Hamas.
And again, the example is being led by and initiated by the Jewish students on campus. And then other Palestinian students and Palestinian allies came in to join this at the same time. And that says a lot about the kind of relationship that this young man has with his student community. He's inviting people outside the Jewish community to come help him celebrate something that is important to the Jewish community. That means there's got to be a lot of acceptance and welcome there, and not this opinion that you have to believe that what I'm doing right now is the truth. Mm-hmm. But I want you to believe that you are safe with me. Yeah.
Well, if you know anything about the Jewish faith tradition, you know that a lot of what they do is a very beautiful, poetic, sing-songy mm-hmm. kind of worship. Mm-hmm. And he said that every Friday in the last few months, they've been gathering on the common grounds there at Yale, reciting these prayers, these sing-song prayers. One of them is called the Mi Sheberech, and it is a prayer for healing, not just personal healing or physical healing.
For the world.
For the world. Healing for the turmoil and the trauma and the ugliness that's happening within a lot of people because of what's going on in Gaza. And he said they also were singing one called Olam Chesed Yibane. And that prayer basically comes from the book of Psalm 89. Mm. They take excerpts from that. They're just singing this lovely tune with the words of the Psalms. We do that as believers in Jesus. We sing the Psalms to worship. We sing scripture to worship. That's exactly what they're doing. And they're doing that on the Yale campus in protest of what's happening in Gaza. We know a lot of people, and I'm sure our listeners know a lot of people, that have a very deep loyalty to Israel. And we've talked about this before on Compassion Radio. We don't believe that the state, the government of Israel, is the same Israel in the Bible, because the children of Israel, Jesus taught them, pursue peace, pursue love. He says, blessed are the peacemakers.
Yeah.
Blessed are those who care for those around them. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. I am the good shepherd. Jesus was all about loving and teaching peace and caring for those who were less able to do so themselves.
I think of the image of sheep themselves being led into green pastures. David, being the shepherd that he was, sang many ways about that. When animals are agitated and they're frightened and they're scared and they're being pursued or their adrenaline's way up, they don't eat. Mm. They're too nervous to eat.
Yeah.
There has to be a ground that is prepared for them that is peaceful. That everywhere they step, it's not just the grass in front of them that draws them into eating and nourishing themselves. It is the peacefulness that is provided to them. They don't have a fear, they don't have a worry. Hmm. I don't think sheep are thinking this through, thinking, oh, I'm too scared to eat right now. It is such a biological, fundamental force in them. when they're peaceful, they'll fatten right up and they'll grow great wool because they can, and their body is literally attuned to do the things that sheep are supposed to do. How fundamental to biology is this?
Right.
We're still a creature as well. We have those kind of same issues. Can we really be at peace when we are constantly agitated from the inside? Probably not. That's one of the reasons why I think that that dialogue with God himself is essential for us to repent from the disquiet, the dis-ease.
Distortion of reality.
Yes, exactly. And turn towards him to see the world as it really is. The good shepherd is calling to his sheep to follow him to go somewhere.
Yeah.
These spiritual principles that this student is doing on the campus of Yale, bringing people into a worshipful environment without calling it worship, he's just worshiping in the tradition he was taught and making it welcome for other people to come join him and ministering to them in their disquiet produces a place where peace can grow amongst the people that are there.
Mm-hmm. Well, historically, we read in Scripture that the exodus of the Jewish people, of the children of Jacob, the children of Israel that left Egypt, were not solely Jews. There was a lot of people that went with them.
Interesting.
That were also marginalized by the Egyptian government.
And they had found safety and security within the community of the Jewish nation.
Right. During Passover, the Jews teach that we are compelled to feel the suffering of oppressed people, those who came with us out of Egypt. And we eat bitter herbs to remind ourselves of the bitterness of the slavery we were in Egypt. And we dip parsley in salt water to symbolize the tears of our ancestors and those that were with us. The story of oppression is all too familiar to the Jewish people. He goes, that is why it is truly our duty. We're compelled to do this to combat oppression in all of its forms.
To wherever it happens.
Yes. Jews and non-Jews alike.
In any good lesson, you have to expand it a bit, too, and say, don't just remember. Remember for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Jewish people are taught to remember these things, memorialize them, it's so that they don't forget that it's very easy to run right back into that if you don't know how bad it's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
If you assume that where you are is bad. And some other system, some other way of thinking, some other savior comes up and leads you a certain way that seems new to you, but it's very old to your people and leads them right back into oppression. Don't go there. Eat the bitter herbs during the Passover so that you remember that if we go back to that place and allow ourselves to be enslaved, this is what our dinner is going to be every night.
Well, hatred and prejudice is in itself a kind of slavery.
And it's bitterness.
And it's bitterness.
So you will be bitter because you eat bitterness constantly. The Passover reminds us that we are not to go back there. We are to go forward to something else.
Mm-hmm.
And to always be about going to something else than that.
Right.
We are always being called out of slavery. And if it's a slavery of fear, we do it. So I give great credit to this Yale student for bringing to our attention through his own testimony, through his own analysis, and through his own narrative, his story of his people, why we should never go back to that or to do it to others.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the golden rule comes out there. Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you want people to treat you like this, then treat them like that.
Mm-hmm.
Do not be the ultra hypocrite where you expect to be treated well and have no responsibility to treat anyone else well.
Yeah.
You just don't. These students are standing up saying, we have a moral crisis here. In our country, society, in our world, and certainly on the battleground that is now Gaza and the West Bank, they see it.
Mm-hmm.
And they're brave in that regard. And they're also defending for us what democracy really is, which is the free exchange of opinions and ideas and knowledge so that people can explore possibilities and have the freedom to change their mind.
I want to wrap up with a verse that we talked about earlier. I want to wrap up with a verse that you brought up to me, and it's from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 18, and it says, if possible, and to the extent that it depends on you, live in peace with all people.
Great verse. We usually take that to mean don't be disagreeable where you are. As far as you possibly can, with those who are right around you, make peace with them.
Mm-hmm.
Live peaceably. Be a place where peace can happen. All that kind of stuff is feathered in there. This young man on the Yale campus is practicing this. I pray that for us in our own towns, in our own churches, the community of nations. Honestly, I don't know of any nation in the past 50 years who has struggled quite as much as the Gazan civilians have suffered over the past 7 or 8 months. It's astounding to me the depth and completeness of destruction that has fallen upon Gaza in the past few months. It goes far beyond even what Ukraine's experiencing right now, which is saying a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So are we praying for peace? Are we practicing peace? Are we asking God to show us the path of peace? I think we should start asking more.
Thank you for joining us today on Compassion Radio's 360. We do hope that it has provoked some deep thoughts in you, some ways that you can examine your own ideas about what's happening in the world.
And as always, remember that the links to the article that we read from today is available on the podcast page for this broadcast. Just check that out at CompassionRadio.com.
We hope you'll join us again on Monday for Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training in theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry. These are all the kind of things we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. Your gift today will provide the means for us to begin some new initiatives with our Bible and relief partners that reach farther than we've ever gone before.
Will you help us today? Please give generously, even sacrificially, right away. I know that God will be pleased if we do. So call us today at 1-800-868-2478.
Our mailing address is Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
Or give online at CompassionRadio.com.
We need you, friend, so contact us today.